Good morning, Cornerstone. So it is December 11th. Are you in the Christmas spirit or are you feeling Christmas stress? Spirit or stress?
Both.
Spirit, stress? Oh, I got a humbug. All right. Well, hopefully this morning we can help us move in that Christmas spirit. This first one is probably one of my favorite Christmas songs. It's not a carol from the old days. We got some newer songs that are some of the ones that I like, and we definitely do this Christmas song every year, but it's just fun. So hopefully this morning you can just kind of come into what are we really celebrating. We're in Exodus in our Bible reading, and so we're going to do some comparing of how good we have it now as compared to how it was back then and some differences. And I'm just thankful that we live today because we have serious blessings from God. And so let's sing together, celebrating Jesus Christ is born. Rise to your feet. What a glorious night.
Shepherds came to see the baby, stood by his mother's side. He laid the Savior inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night! Oh, what a glorious night!
Here we go.
Shepherds wonder, they couldn't hide it, told everyone in sight. Oh, were amazed when they heard how God came down on the glorious night. God came down on this glorious night. I hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her.
So sing it out,
Jesus Christ is born, Jesus Christ is born.
Glorious, what a glorious night.
Glorious, glorious, what a glorious night. I hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come. Sing it out, Jesus Christ is
quiet, a star shining in the sky. Below in Bethlehem, the King is sleeping. Oh, what a glorious night!
Oh, what a glorious night. Amen. All right, good to sing those words. So I have to say, with this next song, I have a favorite line. Sometimes there's just a particular line that just stands out to you. And so for me, this song, this Noel, the line is this: come and see what God has done. Come and see what God has done. Let's sing together.
Love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore.
Born to save, born to raise us from the grave. Christ the everlasting Lord, he shall reign
so
heavenly peace.
It's good to sing these songs. Jesus, Lord at thy birth, you're a good Lord. You're not the kind that pushes us around and manipulates us, and you're not the kind of God that some of mankind has created and designed. You are the God who designed and created us, and you're good, and you love us a lot, and that is so clearly demonstrated in sending Jesus here into this place, into this mess, to come and get us, to come rescue us. God, thank you for this season, and I pray that we would celebrate the season and just really kind of get into that spirit of what Christmas really is about, Lord. Let this be a part of that, our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. It is snowing outside, guys. I don't know if you saw some of that on the way in, but the question of the day, would you rather have a white Christmas or a warm, sunny one? Share that with somebody near you. I know we're going to divide each other. We may have the sunnies on the left and the snows on the right. I don't know. But as you guys are answering that question, kids third grade and under can head downstairs for children's church and the nursery.
All right. So, well, the brief survey I took, I think the snows have it. Who are the minority of sunny Christmases? Come on. There's a few. Be bold. That's okay. It's okay. But the white Christmases have it. So, Lord, that's our request. We would love to see snow this Christmas. Today is December 11th. We're into the Christmas season. Some of you were out at Saucony Cross last night for the annual Christmas party. Thank you for those of you who gave food and support and provided and showed up and were part of that party. It was a good time. Some of the folks were telling me afterwards, this really helped me get into the Christmas spirit. There was a lot of encouragement that happened. So thank you, those of you who were part of that. It was definitely a good time. This is the time of year we prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. And in our Old Testament reading, we're in Exodus. Kind of feel like we're a long way from Bethlehem, reading in Exodus, and God's people are certainly a long way from Bethlehem. They are just barely learning how to follow God, and they are failing miserably. It doesn't take long. And if you read the chapters for this week, chapter 32 of Exodus is one of the chapters. It was rough. It is a rough scene. If you read it right after they were given the Ten Commandments, they had this encounter with God, the Israelite people are found worshiping this golden calf that they molded because, well, Moses was just taking too long. And so that's what many of us read this week. And so kind of a question I'm wrestling with is, how can the story of the golden calf help me better enjoy Christmas this year? All right, that's the question I wrestle with as a pastor. I'm preparing to preach this. And so today what I came up with is comparing God's relationship with his people in Exodus, with how God relates with people when Jesus came. And I see some differences. And so ultimately, my hope is that we'll come out of our time together realizing how good we have it today. We got stuff going on, right? We got challenges. Challenges are plenteous, but between us and God, we have it good. We have it real good. Personally, I'm really glad I live today and not back then in the days of Exodus. So let's just pray and jump into Scripture. God, we have been studying the Old Testament, and we're also getting ready for Christmas, and we want to kind of blend those two thoughts together today. I pray that it would be helpful for us, and that it would help us to really appreciate what you've done. Come and see what God has done, what God has done for us. So, Lord, just use this time to encourage our hearts in a way that we need to be encouraged today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Exodus 29 through 33 was the reading for this week that many of you are doing. We're not doing home groups right now, so I know some people kind of slack off when home groups aren't there, and we're talking about it every week. But this is what we're continuing in. So what's the context of what we read this week? Where had the Israelites come from? In an unforgettable way, God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. Dramatic rescue, miraculous. It was crazy. It was amazing. And then God leads them to Mount Sinai, where they have this incredible encounter with God. This big cloud up on the mountain, and thunder and lightning, and this voice. And Moses goes up and disappears into the cloud, and God gives the Ten Commandments. Right after that, and you remember the Ten Commandments. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But right after giving the Ten Commandments, this is just some context. What did God say? Exodus 20, verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this. You've seen for yourselves that I've spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold." God had just given the Ten Commandments, and the first two were what he just said again. He's just repeating himself. He just kind of seems to say the same thing again. After saying one thing, he says it again. He's underscoring it. He's emphasizing it. He's making it clear that their loyalty to him is important. Be loyal to me. Don't worship other gods. This is pretty important. And so then Moses goes back up on the mountain for more instructions from God. And that's when God tells Moses all that he needs to know about the construction of the tabernacle, all those details. This transportable house of worship, all the details of what's going to go into this tabernacle we talked about last week. He talks about the condiments of worship, this anointing oil and this sacred incense. He gives the recipe. Here's the recipe. This is what you need. And by the way, do not use this recipe anywhere else. This is for worship. This is for my house. And if anybody uses this somewhere else, they're to be kicked out of the family. Pretty serious. Holy God, this recipe is my recipe. You don't share it with nobody. We use it here in the house. It's going to remind you of worship. So all this stuff God's talking about, God talks about who can enter the tabernacle, what is required of them, the priests and all that. He gives dozens and dozens more laws about their interactions with each other. Here's how you're going to get along. Here's what you need to do. So for 40 days, Moses is up on the mountain writing furiously all that God told him. He writes a ton. And this law is going to be the foundation for how Moses is going to lead his people moving forward. This is what I have for you, God says. This is important. So now what's going on back at the camp? Moses up on the mountain. Meanwhile, back at the camp, the people are getting restless. They're not hearing from God. They see the smoke. They know Moses disappeared into it. It's been more than a month, 40 days, Moses still up there in the smoke. They don't know when he's coming back, if he'll come back, if he's still alive. Now, in my mind, with the evidence of God's presence as clear and strong and visible as it was, smoke on the mountain, and with God's instructions being as direct as they were, do not make an idol to come alongside me. Don't worship other gods. You'd think that the people could hang on a little bit longer. Just hold tight. Moses is still there. still there. Smoke's up on the mountain. God is still meeting with him. You'd think that Moses' brother Aaron, who's been left in charge, would lead the people to be patient, wait a little bit longer. That's not what happens. Instead, they're going to prove that they're not yet ready to be God's loyal people. Exodus 32. Just want to read some of this encounter. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered him, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." Bad idea. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Now, revelry is a word for play. Could be innocent play. I doubt it. Probably not innocent play. They indulge in revelry. They have a party. Honestly, when you think about that scene, can you think of any way that these leaders or the people could have more directly violated what God had said? Is there any way they could have been more rebellious against what God had said and underlined and said again? Commandments 1 and 2, no other gods, no idols. This scene reminds me of Genesis 3, Garden of Eden. God says, "Don't eat from that tree." They say, "Which tree? Show me that tree so I can know which tree not to eat from." What do they do? It's very similar. God says, "Don't worship any other gods. Don't fashion false gods out of gold or silver." No other gods, no idols. Okay, we got it. We better make some other gods so we can not worship them. This is ridiculous. With as blatantly as they're disregarding God's instructions, do you think God has a right to be a little bit angry right now? I think he does, and he is. Keep reading. Verse 7, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt.'" This is like husband and wife kind of thing. These are your kids that are doing this, right? These are your people, Moses, whom you, God's angry. "They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Let's just start over, God says to Moses. Let's just start over. These people are hopeless. They've done exactly the opposite of what God told them to do, and it didn't take much time. Has God made a mistake in choosing Israel to be his special people? Sure seems like it. God even appears to wonder himself, "Maybe I shouldn't have chosen these people." But Moses speaks up on behalf of the people, and God does not destroy them. I mean, we know that Israel has not been annihilated, but God does bring some pretty severe judgment on the people. If you read the rest of the chapter, you see God summons the Levite tribe, which is where the priests come from. He summons them to get their swords and go through the camp killing fellow Israelites. He calls the priests to do that. It's kind of a shocking scene. It's pretty intense. Get on your sword and go kill some people. 3,000 people died that day. And that wasn't it. God follows it up with a plague, killing more people. We don't even know how many. Israel's offense against God was severe, and it called for a severe response. These people are going to have to decide Am I really going to follow God or am I not? And following God doesn't only mean being blessed and protected by him. It also means doing what he says. And if you know the story of Israel, it's going to be a long road. It's going to be a long, hard journey. And it wouldn't be the last time God's judgment rains down on these rebellious people. But things will not always be this way. It will not always be this way. Many centuries later, there was a child who was going to come, changing forever the way God interacts with his people. It's not going to stay this way forever. So now I want to do some comparing the golden calf and the glorious child. What I want to compare is God's interaction with his people. Exodus 32, and then we're going to go to Luke 2. How is it different, the way God engages with his people? So first think about Exodus 32, this golden calf story. How does God interact with his people here in Exodus? And if you have a comment, share it. Just say it out loud. What do you see? How's God interacting with his people? Through Moses. Yes. One dude. I'll talk to him. What else? Yeah, pulled back. We're going to meet over here. We're not going to be all together. You're not ready for that. You'd fry. Somehow Moses doesn't fry. His face gets bright. Yeah, let me just put these are in your notes. The four things that I see. One is God interacts from a distance. That's how he interacts with his people, from a distance. And you saw that in the picture last week of there's a wall around the tabernacle. The meeting place of God is divided up into the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and only certain people, there's serious restricted access to God in Exodus days. And as Rick mentioned, everything is done through Moses. There's one guy I'll talk to. The rest of you will follow him. Something pretty important we see in Exodus 32, God comes in judgment. There's pretty severe judgment going on, and people die. That happens a lot. So that's a little bit of how God's interacting with his people in Exodus. That's not all dark, and it's not all bad, and God does care about his people, but it's hard and it's rough, and these people are not getting it, and they're not living the kind of life God has designed for them. So hold those thoughts in your mind. Now let's jump over to Luke chapter 2. Let's jump into a classic Christmas passage, Luke 2, 7 to 14, and we're going to look for how does God interact with his people when Jesus is born. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Jumping right in the middle of the story, Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ, the Lord. This will be assigned to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." So how do you see God interacting with people in this story? A little bit different? A lot different? Instead of interacting from a distance, God is coming near. He's coming near. And he's approaching everyday people. Come see these shepherds. It's not like the Moses scenario These are common people. They didn't have any pedigree. They didn't have any royalty. They hadn't earned any kind of special access to God. He just shows up to shepherds. And how does he come? He doesn't come in judgment. He comes with blessing and favor. Blessing and favor for all people. And people aren't going to die here. God comes bringing life. Significant differences, pretty big differences, and you might be thinking, "Yeah, but wait a minute. Let's just think about this. When the glorious child comes, when Jesus comes, common shepherds get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord in the middle of the night as they're watching their sheep. Nothing special about these guys. Most people avoided shepherds. They stunk. This was like the bottom of the ladder. So what's actually happening right now? What is God doing differently? I would suggest to you the barrier between God and man is being removed. This is a significant change that's happening. The barrier between God and man is being removed. It's being dissolved, and that will become more and more evident as you watch Jesus engage with people after he grows up. But even as a baby, before he's even born, this wall is coming down. This separates us commoners from God Almighty. And I love the message the angels give to the shepherds. I could just read that over and over again. They bring good news. They bring great joy for who? For all the people. Why? A Savior's been born to you. And what's that going to do? It's going to bring peace to men on whom God's favor rests. This isn't gender specific. This is peace for people. He came for all people. So now, why is there such a big difference in the way God interacts with people between Exodus and Luke? Now, granted, right, there's another big difference, right? The shepherds are not aggressively rebelling against God and bowing down to some golden statue, right? They're not doing that. But the truth is, reality is the people in both scenarios, Exodus and Luke, they're not really all that different from each other. They're not all that different. You see, Jesus didn't wait until the perfect generation when the people would worship him and bow down to him and they would get it. This is the right generation for me to come. They crucified him, remember? They nailed him to a cross. The truth is, rebellion against God comes stock with every human soul. You're born with it. I'm born with it. It's always been that way. We are bent toward worshiping other gods. That's why he underlined it a couple times. Hey, no other gods, you and me. That's how it's supposed to be. But we crave our own glory. We want our own way. We drift away from God. And honestly, we deserve God's judgment just as much as the people back in Exodus. No, you didn't create some golden idol and bow down to it this morning. I hope not anyway. But there are other ways we rebel against God. We are just like the folks in the Old Testament, but the way God interacts with us is very different. This is a verse my dad quoted last night as he shared what Christmas was about with the Saucony Cross folks. Just compares us to sheep in Isaiah. We're like sheep. We've gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Him is Jesus. We're all in the same boat. The problem of humankind's separation from God is the same problem in Exodus, in the days of the shepherds, and today. And it's true we don't see blatant rebellion in Luke that we find in Exodus. But the reason Jesus came is because it's still there. Maybe you can't see it as clearly, but it's still there. So the main difference I see comparing the two scenes, the change that's happening in God's interaction with people is judgment. It's being replaced with favor. This is significant. Judgment is being replaced with favor, and exclusion is being exchanged for welcome. Moses only, not anymore. I'm talking to you shepherds. I'm talking to anybody. Jesus is going to touch people that nobody else would touch. Jesus is going to welcome people that nobody else would invite. Jesus' interactions when he grew up, it would not be limited to the priests. I'm just going to talk to them and you talk to everybody else. You just pass on my message. No, no, no. He's going to hang out with the broken, the rejected, those who feel unwanted, that the world is pushed away. Why the change? Why is this different? Why is it changing? Because the Savior's here. The Savior's here. He's come. The Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. The judgment that we all deserve is not forgotten. It is not forgotten. Our sin is not ignored. No, the judgment is being redirected to another, to Jesus. That's why we celebrate Jesus' birth, because this load that we couldn't handle has been lifted. The judgment we deserve has been removed and placed somewhere else. God's holiness that you see in the Old Testament and this judgment you see in Exodus 32, God's holiness has always and will always demand justice. Looking at Exodus 32, we see the severity of God's holy justice. But now, that wrath and the punishment for sin isn't going to be directed toward us. Instead, it's going to land squarely on the back of Jesus Christ. And in place of that justice and holy wrath that I deserve for my ugly and you deserve for yours, instead of justice and wrath, we get favor and peace. That's a beautiful message from those angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men who don't deserve it. Peace. Not to those who earned it. Nobody earned it. The favor of God rests upon us because of Jesus. So, question for you, are you fully enjoying God's favor and peace? Sometimes we get off track and we don't accept it. We don't believe we deserve it or it shouldn't be ours. And so we like get away from experiencing that peace and realizing that favor. That's mine. That favor from God is mine because Jesus went to the cross for me. Jesus went to the cross for you. So if you're looking at God's relationship with people, man, we have it far better than they had it back then. Because Jesus went to the cross for you, you've been given an invitation to the table of blessing. You don't have to be afraid. We don't have to come with our knees knocking, with a lamb. Please accept this and don't kill me. The lamb came. The lamb died. So this Christmas, remember that. And come to the table where the blessing is, the favor is. How good do we have it? This exchange is a pretty good deal. So think about, how am I approaching Christmas this year? How are you approaching Christmas? All you said, you're in the Christmas spirit. I hope so. We all know Christmas can be the most exhausting time of the year. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. Depends on how you're thinking about it, how you're looking at it. So let's let it be the most wonderful time of the year, because it really can be. And the way we do that is not by focusing on our circumstances. Circumstances shift, and they're not always ideal. And sometimes Christmas is hard because of circumstances. Sometimes things are great, sometimes they're not. But listen, unless it's fake, there are bugs in every Christmas tree. So instead of focusing on what you wish was different, the imperfections, the things that are broken, this Christmas, let your attention settle on the truth that the favor of God has come down and rested on you. That's the message. He wants to be close to you. God has essentially come to your door, not wearing white gloves, right, to do this inspection critically, not coming with a sword or a gun and handcuffs. This isn't holy God coming to deal with what needs to be dealt with. We have a God who comes to our door with a cup of tea, a warm smile, and all the time in the world. That's how he comes to us. Favor of God, peace. So let the favor of God rest on you. Let it sweeten your Christmas this year. Enjoy the wonder of the news those angels announced to the shepherds at night. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's you. That's you. The favor of God. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the favor of God? What did the shepherds do? Luke 2:15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They wasted no time. They ran to find this glorious child, the one who brought joy to the world and peace with God. They couldn't wait to see him. Christ the Lord has been born. We're gonna go. I don't know what happened to the sheep. We don't get told that. Didn't really matter. They just went. Let's follow the example of the shepherds. Come and see what God has done. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. I'm going to give you a couple of next steps to think about. It might just be time to ponder God's favor towards you. What is this? What is this God has done? What are some of the ways my relationship with God is different now than it would have been if I lived back then in Exodus time? Maybe to come and see what God has done, to take time to adore him. Plan time this Christmas to adore the Savior with other people and on your own. Not just when we get together. Maybe you're going to go to the Christmas Eve service, maybe not. But plan time to stop and think and dwell on the favor of God. Maybe it helped to grab a Christmas devotional. There's some options online. We'll have some available today. Just to direct your focus, to not get caught up in the stress and anxiety and worry and all of that, but let ourselves enjoy what it really is. So just take a minute right now. Okay, God, how can I really enjoy what you've done for me this Christmas? And we'll sing another song. Your eyes to your feet. Join us in this song, Call of Christmas. Wonder of all wonders outside of Bethlehem. Angels come to shepherds, ordinary working men. Not the high and mighty or the powerful and great, but those who feel unwanted that the world has pushed away. Hear the call of Christmas, all you lost and left behind, the lowly, those longing with an emptiness inside. Forgotten and forsaken, I bring you good news. Hear the call of Christmas,
the Savior waits for you. All who feel rejected, unworthy and alone, we're all so undeserving of the kindness we've been shown. So come behold the King of Kings, find rest you weary souls. Lay down all your burdens, He will mend and make you whole. Hear the call of Christmas, all you lost and left behind, the lowly and those longing with an emptiness inside. Forgotten and forsaken, I bring you good news. Hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you. And for all of those in need, come find your hope and peace. And do not be afraid, for He has come to save. He's come to save. Hear the call of Christmas, all you lost and left behind, the lowly and those longing with an emptiness inside. Forgotten and forsaken, I bring you good news. Oh, hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you. Oh, hear the call of Christmas, all you lost and left behind, lowly and those longing with an emptiness inside. Forgotten and forsaken, I bring you good news. Oh, hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you. Oh, hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you. Hear the call of Christmas, the Savior waits for you.
Amen. God, we are thankful for that message. Jesus came not for the high and mighty, not for the rich, the powerful. Came for us. Came for all of us. And we need you. We need you, God. So give us an awareness of our need and an awe at what you provided this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can have a seat.
Good morning. Oh, I have heels on, so I don't need to adjust your mic. Okay, good morning. A couple things. The first up, Nate had mentioned in the next steps about doing an Advent devotional. There are two physical options here. There's one of these and three of these. These are from Faith Church up in Trexlertown, just a daily devotional. And also, I don't know if you've heard of She Reads Truth or He Reads Truth, but they each have online devotionals that you can go to their website and read for free daily if you're interested in checking those out. The Christmas Eve service at Church on the Hill is coming up on Christmas Eve, the 24th. That's a little less than 2 weeks. It was 2 weeks from yesterday. It's Christmas Eve, so 7 o'clock at Church on the Hill. If you'd like to join, Cornerstone's been invited. And some of the people who do worship will be doing worship over there as well. Lastly, thanks, like Nate said, thanks for everybody who came out and helped at Saucony Cross yesterday. There are some poinsettias that were left from the table decor that I would love to not have like 20 in my house. So do not take these. These are Bethel's, but any poinsettia that you see on the back, on the sound booth table or the offering table, please take home with you. I would love for you to have some Christmas cheer through that poinsettia in your home. All right, that's it. There's snacks downstairs. Hang out in fellowship if you'd like, and we'll see you later.